Matthew 17, verses 1 to 13. And after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. And behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. When his disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, Rise and have no fear. And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. And as they were coming down the mountain, Jesus commanded them, Tell no one the vision until the Son of Man is raised from the dead. And the disciples asked him, Then why do the scribes say that first Elijah must come? He answered, Elijah does come, and he will restore all things. But I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. Then the disciples understood that he was speaking to them of John the Baptist.
Well, thank you very much, Kat, for reading our passage for us this evening. And as David mentioned before, my name's Chris. I'm training for ministry here at Chalmers. It's my absolute pleasure to be guiding us through our passage tonight. But before I say another word, let me pray and ask for God's help. Let's pray. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your kindness to us, you've given us the words of our passage this evening. Lord, I ask that you would help me to speak very clearly, very faithfully, and that you would help us all to see, without a doubt, the glory of the Lord Jesus described in this passage. Help us to set aside the other things going on in our heads right now and listen very closely to you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I want to begin our time together this evening by sharing a story with you all. And it starts with famous last words of many a preacher. It's a story I'm sure my wife won't mind me telling you. It's not that bad. This is a few years ago. We were counting down the days to our wedding. And we were at that stage where we're having to start thinking about food. What are we going to feed the people that are coming to our wedding? And this brought me to my one and only visit to an industrial park in Cumbernauld to visit a wedding catering company. You know, sample the wares, try before you buy, that kind of thing. And this was one of these things that I'd been left in charge of, one of the few things I'd been left in charge of on reflection, actually, in terms of wedding planning, because EJ, my fiancée at the time, well, she was living in London, so she wasn't actually here, she couldn't attend this. But I thought I was up to the challenge. Unfortunately, this was a detail that I had forgotten to tell the catering company, that my wife-to-be was not going to be present. And that became apparent as soon as I arrived. There was two chairs laid out, two plates, two sets of cutlery, a beautiful ornate sign on the outside that said, Welcome, Chris and EJ. But it was just me. I was eating for two as it went. And they had a whole experience planned. It was dreadfully embarrassing, actually. They even at one point stopped to pull out a camera to take a photo to mark the occasion. I've still got this photo. It's just a picture of me next to an empty chair. It's really, really embarrassing. But the embarrassment vanished when they started bringing out the food, when the kitchen doors swung open and out came, well, first of all, the canapés, the haggis bonbons, the cheese and salmon bellini, those in duck rolls. Then came the mains. We had the chicken dish, the fish dish. Here comes pudding. It was excellent. I had a wonderful time. But as excellent as the food was, it was just a sliver. It was just a foretaste, a glimpse at what would be the wedding banquet, that magnificent spread. Some of us who were at the wedding yesterday, Craig and Josie's wedding, might have experienced this in all of its fullness, but it was just to give us an idea. So why am I sharing this story with you, other than the fact that rumbling stomachs keep people awake? Well, if we think back, if you were here last week listening to Andy's sermon in chapter 16, we saw a lot of confusion. There was a lot of confusion from the disciples about Jesus and who he was, especially from his disciple Peter. And as he starts off, it's really good. He does well. He says, Jesus, you are the Son of the living God. But when Jesus points to the suffering that is just round the corner, the journey to Jerusalem, the journey to the cross, Peter doesn't get it. That shall never happen to you, Lord. And to that, Jesus says, get behind me, Satan. The road that we're traveling is going to be difficult. It's going to be filled with suffering. It's going to be bleak. But in our passage this evening, in chapter 17, we get this pause in that darkness. He gives his disciples just a sliver, a foretaste, a glimpse of his eternal glory. And it's a reminder to them, yes, things are going to be difficult. Yes, I will suffer, but throughout it all, I am the King of eternal glory. And I think at a glance, this passage, especially on the first reading, seems like it's going to be difficult to get our heads around. Some of the details are a bit not sure what to do with. But I really am convinced that after dwelling on some of these really significant moments in the Transfiguration, the message is simple. And I've spoiled it because I've popped it on the back of the service sheets you'd find in your Black Church Bibles. The two points, the two headings that we're going to look at tonight's passage under, I think, is the simple message of our passage. Firstly, we need to see his glory. See Jesus' glory. Just like the other chapters in Matthew that we've been going through recently, that we've spent time in, we get an insight into who Jesus is, that he was, yes, a man, but more than just a man, the King of glory. And secondly, the main outbox of our time this evening, we need to listen to him. And that's where we'll tie things off a little bit later. So let's get into the passage as we look at our first heading, see his glory. And this will be looking at verses 1 to 8, predominantly of the passage. And it's a good time to say, if you shut your church Bibles, worth opening again, because I'm going to make reference to some of these verses as we go through this little narrative chunk. So the final verses of our passage last week might have left some of us feeling a bit puzzled. This is 16:28. Jesus says to his disciples that there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And that was left on a bit of a cliffhanger. We were left kind of thinking, what does that mean? But here we are, 6 days later in the narrative, immediately after, we've got the Transfiguration, this glimpse of Jesus' glory witnessed by his three disciples. So let's see what it is that happened. Just starting at verse 1. Jesus leads these three disciples up a mountain, and already we're one verse in. We haven't heard anything else yet, but our Old Testament alarm bells might be ringing, because we know that in the past, really important things have happened on mountaintops. Really important things have happened for God's people on mountaintops. And we're being pointed to think that this might be something big. This is going to be something really important, something worth paying attention to. And immediately in verse 2, something does happen, something we've never seen before on a mountaintop. Verse 2, Jesus was transfigured, transformed before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. If we think back to times previously when we've seen big mountaintop events in the Bible, we'll see why this is so different, why this is so significant. Just take the book of Exodus, for example, second book in the Bible. This is where we see Moses have his mountaintop experience with God. And in his case, the Israelites, the people of God, they were too afraid to climb that mountain, to be in God's presence, to look upon him. So they send Moses, right? They send him to speak to them on their behalf. They send him as a mediator. And so up he goes, and he speaks to God on their behalf. And the experience of standing in God's presence and speaking to him is so intense, is so powerful, that when Moses returns down the mountain, returns to the people, his face is aglow. It's reflecting the light of God's glory that he's seen on that mountain. But what we have in Matthew 17 is different. Jesus' face isn't just reflecting the light of God's glory. His face is projecting that light. A light so intense, it was unbearable to stare at. Like looking at something unimaginably bright, a light exuding the magnificence, the power, and the perfection of God. I think we read these verses today, and we go, wow. It's kind of like, you know, when you read something interesting, and you do that little exhale through your nose, you go, but I think it's safe to say, if we were standing where Peter and James and John were witnessing this, we would be awestruck and we'd be terrified. It's incredible. For just a brief moment, there is a glimpse at who Jesus has been and will always be. A man that, by the way, you could reach out and touch, but much more than just a man. Not our God. The God, the eternal King of glory, the glory that these men were faced with on that mountain. Verse 3, and behold, there appeared to them Moses and Elijah talking with him. As if there wasn't enough going on already, here are these two really significant Old Testament characters appear in front of the three disciples. And Moses, we've already mentioned. We mentioned him briefly, and his appearance in the Old Testament is often said to represent the law of God. And it's worth pausing here when we're thinking about that first experience he had. 1,500 years later, here he is, stood on a mountain again, face to face with God. And then there's Elijah. Elijah represents the prophets, the spokespeople of God. So here we have Jesus speaking to the law and to the prophets. And now we have some input from Peter, who's been standing here watching this unfold. And he kind of starts flapping. He's not really sure what to do with himself. He knows this is really significant. This is big. But what do we do in this unprecedented situation? What's it called for in this scenario? I know we'll build three tents. Three tents, one for each of these brilliant men. That's excellent. That'll do. And obviously, this sounds a bit strange to us regardless, right, as a first instinct. But really, it doesn't sound all that bad. It's somewhat reverent to these men. It clearly shows that he's elevating Jesus to be on par with Moses and Elijah, two men who would have been so well revered, important, and significant to people like Peter of his day, people that knew their Bibles. But he's not elevating Jesus high enough. Jesus isn't on par with these two men. He's far, far above them. He isn't just a representative, a spokesperson for God. He is God. The light of God's glory isn't reflected in his face. It streams from it. And this is what God the Father interrupts Peter mid-sentence to say. He hasn't even finished speaking. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." And the disciples, they understand this immediately. They're terrified. Their faces hit the floor. They hit the deck. They're fearful as they realize they are face to face with God's glory. And what does Jesus do? Well, he reached out and he touched them and said, "Rise and have no fear. Come on, up you get." And verse 8, when they lifted their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus alone. In his compassion, Jesus reached out to these undeserving men, not to punish them, but to comfort them. The one who shines the light of eternal glory, placing a hand on the shoulder of man. So this little section of scripture that we've just looked at is rich. And I think it's really captivating. I think that's fair to say. But what are we meant to do with it? That's always the question. And I think the key to this really comes from looking very much at Peter's interaction so far. He's had a difficult time understanding who Jesus is. Chapter 16, we said, he refuses to admit Jesus will suffer. And here in this chapter, he finds it really difficult to see Jesus elevated beyond the prophets and the law, even in all his glory. And I think in various ways, we can really fall into this. We can be guilty of this, of shrinking Jesus down to be far, far smaller than he actually is. For some of us, we'll experience the extreme of that, the yes, Jesus was a real man, a wise philosopher, but nothing more than that. They're shrinking him down. For others, we might accept his divinity. We might say, yes, Jesus is the Son of God, but we might reject part of his capability. I'm the one making the decisions. I steer the wheel that is behind my life. And at both sides of that coin, this passage says one really simple thing. See his glory. See Jesus' glory, the glory that pours from his face in the transfiguration, and be reminded that he has had that glory since the beginning, as creator, as ruler, as savior. And see his compassion, his care, because to those who have faith in him, the King of glory says, have no fear. Through belief and acceptance in Jesus, he offers an eternal protection from the wrath that we deserve. No matter the struggles that come in our lives, and they do come, we're sealed, safe, protected, and who better to do that than the King of glory? This brings us to our second and final heading this evening. And the main line of application from this passage, the transfiguration, it comes right smack bang in the middle of this section in Matthew that really forces us to consider suffering as a Christian. And as we've heard before, and we'll hear time and time again, some of you might be in here this morning when Adam was preaching from Psalm 103, and he said something really helpful. A lot of these things are simple, and we hear them repeated, but often that's because they're very, very important. And that's exactly what we have here in this passage, because we're told that as we struggle, the thing that can help us is to listen to him, listen to Jesus. Of course, we're getting this from that interruption in verse 5, when God the Father says, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And I think it's very purposeful that these words, listen to him, are left ringing in the disciples' ears. Because just moments later, well, the transfiguration is over. That glimpse of glory has passed, and they're heading back down the mountain to the road of suffering, the road to the cross. It's like a storm. You ever seen those aerial pictures of a storm, maybe off in some tropical country that can see it coming? And, you know, it looks small, but you know that it's terrifying and huge. And the outside of that storm is where all the destruction, all the mess, all the chaos is. But the very, very center, at the eye of the storm, is peaceful. It's like a foretaste of what things will be like when the storm has finally passed. And that's where the disciples have been. The eye of the storm, the glimpse at glory, and they're heading back into that storm. And it's at this point the cogs have clearly started ticking in the disciples' heads. They ask a great question to Jesus in verse 10. What about Elijah? They've just seen him on the mountaintop. And here they're referencing an Old Testament prophecy that has been well known, and it's been said that before the day of the Lord comes, expect to see Elijah. That's from Malachi chapter 4. And Jesus responds by telling the disciples that prophecy is already underway. See this in verse 12. I tell you that Elijah has already come, and they did not recognize him, but did to him whatever they pleased. So also the Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. And we know they understood, they see this Elijah figure that Jesus was talking about was John the Baptist. He came to pave the way for Jesus. He came to kickstart the restoration that Jesus will complete on that cross. And just like John the Baptist, the time is approaching where Jesus will suffer and he will die. The disciples have had a taste of this glory. But before they see it in all its fullness again, they have to go through difficulty. The pain, the struggle that is just around the corner. And I think we too are in many ways on the same trajectory. We're not there yet. We're still waiting. We're anticipating the day where we see Jesus in all his glory, face to face. And we know that the rest of the journey in this life to get there is going to be difficult. At times it might feel impossible. And to get through that, we need to keep listening. So how do we keep listening? How does God communicate to us here and now? Well, through his divine word. It's through the Bible that we have open in front of us. And not selectively, not just parts of the Bible. I think this passage is a brilliant illustration that, of the fact that in God's word, all roads point to Jesus. Here we have representatives of both God's law and his prophets, the backbone of the events of the Old Testament, and they point to Jesus. If you've been with us over the last year in our last sermon series that not long finished in Genesis, you'll have seen this too. Genesis, the very beginning of all things, right back at the dawning of creation, and we are being pointed to consider to listen to Jesus. Through that difficulty we experience, this is what we're told time and time again to keep coming back to. Listen to him. Verse 12 in our passage has what sounds like an outrageous statement. The Son of Man will certainly suffer at their hands. How can it be that the Son of Man, the King of glory, can be made to suffer by the hands of man? And the disciples, they struggle to understand this. We see that repeated, this kind of incredible statement. And to that, God says, keep listening. I can think of another outrageous statement. It's one that many of us will be really familiar with, but let me read it for us. For God so loved the world that God gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Everlasting life in the presence of a perfect heavenly Father. You might hear that and think, that's impossible. And to that God says, keep listening. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that we can see very clearly from this passage the eternal glory that resides within you, our King. Lord, we ask that you would continue to be very kind to us in all your compassion as we continue to navigate the trials, the struggles of this life. Help us to keep our ears tuned to your voice. Lord, we ask that you would keep pointing us to the hope of the day that we would stand face to face with you in glory. Let this be the hope that we take with us into the week that comes. And we ask all these things, knowing that we need your help to achieve any of them. In Jesus' precious name, amen.